Hi, good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. I'm the pastor here, John Arnold, at Walnut Ridge, and we're delighted to have you with us in worship today. We have a few announcements before we jump on board with praising God this morning and looking at His Word. First off, a big congratulations and a shout out to seniors, really seniors all around, but especially our own Tristan Hart, who they would have had graduation this week, but because of the quarantine and restrictions that are going on right now, they couldn't have those things that we did that were normative and we probably took for granted. So our hearts go out to you, and Tristan, we're really, really proud of you and the work that you have done, and look forward to great things happening in your life as you move forward. Now, speaking of moving forward, the church right now is going to go ahead and we're going to continue online worship at least through the month of May. Our session met this past Tuesday. We went through the guidelines that the governor issued this past week through the Arkansas Health Department. And we just really think at this moment it's best in the health, best for the health of our community and our members that we continue offering worship online. We'll meet again the first week in June. We'll meet June 2nd, and we'll just reevaluate and see how things are going, and we'll take it from there. So continue to look for our services on Facebook, YouTube, or our website, wherever you may be seeing it now. It will continue to be there in at least the immediate future, and we'll go from there and take it one week at a time. Also, coming up, though, we do want to begin to do some things to reconnect and stay connected while we're not able to worship together. A week from today, on May 17th, starting at 5 p.m., weather permitting, we're going to gather on the parking lot and lawn here at the church for some outdoor, socially distanced fellowship. You know, bring your lawn chairs, and if you want to bring something to eat, not to share, but for you, go ahead and do that. I will bust out the guitar, probably my banjo. We'll do some music. We'll have a lesson. Be kind of like a church supper out on the lawn, out here in front of the church. That will be, again, May 17th at 5 p.m. Also, I'm going to kick off a Bible study this coming Wednesday. I'll put more thorough details on the website. We'll meet at 6 p.m. in a Zoom room. I will be texting everybody in the congregation. And right now, at least, where I'm headed is I think we're going to be digging into Ecclesiastes. It's a tough book. I'm reviewing some materials. And that's where I'm headed right now, unless I really run into some walls on putting that together. Also, I'll be putting out some more yoga videos now that I know that we're going to be kind of in this quarantined atmosphere for a while. So all of those things, if you're a member, I'll be sending text to you. If not, everybody else, just check our website for updates. I try to do that on a regular basis there. I think that's about it. Yeah, I'm not seeing anything else in my list of notes here. As we gather, it's good for us to begin by remembering that Christ is the light of the world, that He's always with us, no matter how dark things may seem. And sometimes they feel pretty dark. But He is a light that was sent into great darkness. And we light these candles as a reminder of that. And as I have, it's kind of become our custom over the last few weeks to ready our hearts and minds for worship. Let's just take a big collective breath together in scriptures. Breath and life, the words and wind are one and the same. And as we breathe in and let out a deep sigh, let's imagine that, you know, the Spirit of God, which is always with us and we're promised it's in us, that we're fully sort of taking that in, if you will. And as we let out that air, let's just let go of any stress or things that are distracting us and keeping us from giving God our very best right now. So let's do that together. Big breath in. And then let's get go of that stress, be grounded and centered and God's Spirit as we listen now to our prelude to prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Join me in our call to worship this morning. Let us offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Alleluia, thanks be to God. And let's join together now and sing our opening hymn.
Thank you.
Scripture tells us that whoever believes in Christ will not be put to shame. Confident in this promise, I call upon you, I invite you now to join me as we confess our sins together and before our Lord, saying, Almighty God, your word offers freedom from sin, but we confess that we have not obeyed your word. We have harbored malice toward our enemies. We have been deceitful in our relationships. We have been insincere in our commitments. Through gossip, we have slandered our friends. Forgive us our sins and lead us to genuine repentance. Help your children long for your pure spiritual milk, that we may grow into the joy of salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray, and let us silently confess our sins before God. Amen. Please take comfort in these words of assurance. Sisters and brothers, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let's honor God as we sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us now together affirm what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn to God in prayer now before we look at his holy word. Most holy and gracious God, we do love you dearly, and we pray, God, that your word is going to be a lamp unto our feet right now. We ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate it, that as we look at it, our hearts and our minds are open to clarity of understanding. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon me, that it would anoint me, that I will rightly interpret these words and teach them in a way that there is understanding. Be with us in this endeavor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, our first lesson this morning is from Psalm 31. I'm reading select verses. That means I'm going to start in the first verse. Again, this is Psalm 31. I'm going to read five verses, and then I'm going to hop up to verse 15. I'll remind you of that when we make that skip. Listen now to God's holy word. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And then we continue on in the 15th verse. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant and save me in your steadfast love. And then also, we're going to be reading from the Old Testament, or the New Testament today. We're going to be looking at a couple of passages, actually. Normally, I just do one New Testament lesson, but there are two that are extremely closely related. So I'm going to draw a second text into this today. First reading that we're doing in the New Testament is from 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're beginning in the second verse. Listen now to God's holy word. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And before we go to the second text I want to do in Ephesians, I just want you to pull out, I want you to catch, Peter makes very clear the purpose of the household of God. He describes who they are, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people, in order that, kind of hang on to these words, you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, proclamation of God's mighty acts. Now, let's see what Ephesians says about this same thing. It happens to also address the identity of Christ as cornerstone. This is just a couple verses from Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 20. Actually, let me back up to 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. There's that term again. In whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And in that, note that last verse where he says, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. So we are, at some level, we are a dwelling place. We were intended, the church, as a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. There's a couple different ways that last phrase is translated. This says, together spiritually into a dwelling place. Some others just say, in whom you also built together in the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. The bottom line of it being that God no longer is, you know, confined to some physical place, not that God ever was, but that was sort of the perception that people experienced God in the temple of God only, or in rare theophanies where he'd appear to people. Rather, instead, God's entered into our lives, and we as the church collectively are a temple of God, if you will. So this morning we're going to do something a little bit different as we explore this concept cornerstone. I don't know what you think of when you think of a cornerstone. I have a suspicion, because my guess is it's probably pretty similar to what I talk about. Rather than just talk about, which I am going to do, we're going to go on kind of a little field trip, if you will, So I'm going to switch cameras, and once I get on my other camera, we'll go on a short little walk together. All right, there you are. Let me go ahead and take this headset off. And haven't done this before in a sermon, so here's a first. I hope it goes all right. We were talking about Cornerstone, and I mentioned that I didn't know what you thought about. Here's what I think of when I think of Cornerstone. I usually picture something that is typically gray, and it's got chiseled letters in it. Maybe it'll be the name of the building, sometimes maybe the date, oftentimes the date of when it's built. I have seen cornerstones that also have names of people who helped build it, or maybe it honors someone, a person. Now here, and I hope this sound is all right, we'll see, at First Presbyterian Church, if we go out front, here's our cornerstone, and I think it's what most people probably think of when they think of a cornerstone. This is a kind of a marble piece, and it's got the name, obviously, First Presbyterian Church carved into it. One thing a little unique about it is it's got three dates here, 1878, 1917, and 1967. And the reason it has those three dates is because this church has been rebuilt over the years since it was founded and established. The very first church on that first date, that's when this congregation was established. And then many years later, it had to be rebuilt. Now, for us, a cornerstone like that is by and large, it's just kind of commemorative, maybe a bit decorative. And that's not unimportant because I think it's really good for us to know about our lineage. It's a rich thing to know. In fact, we have, because of that, we have pictures of those churches. I'll show you those real quickly. This was the first church that was built on that first date. What was that? 1878, I believe. And then a number of years later, this may be harder to see. I'm going to have to take it down. Actually, I'll just come in on it. But this is the church that was here up until, in the 60s or so. And then now I'm standing in what has become the church of today since the 60s. That cornerstone is very different than what they're alluding to or talking about when they talk about Jesus as the cornerstone. In the scriptures, a cornerstone was not just commemorative, but it was structurally extremely important. Now, to talk about that, I'm going to go ahead and go back to my other camera because it gets this. I have no idea how this is coming across, but it is hard to walk, talk, and, you know, do this in a good manner. But now you have in your mind what a typical cornerstone looks like. Let's talk about what a biblical cornerstone is. Now, a biblical cornerstone, on the other hand, it wasn't just commemorative or decorative. It was very, very functional. A biblical cornerstone was truly in the corner because it was the first stone set, and there were two things that were done very precisely. One was it was cut so that it was perfectly square. With great precision, they made sure that it was perfectly square because it was going to become the standard by which everything was going to be placed and laid down. And the other thing was that it was perfectly placed. That great care and intention was made as it was put down because it was going to be defining of everything else that was laid down as a stone. You know, if a few stones, if we went down in the course of stones and we got out 10 or 12 down a row and we started to wander off alignment with the cornerstone, then what's going to happen? Well, that building's going to have a bulge in it, a bow in it. It's not going to be true, and it's going to be weak. And over time, that's going to become a compromising part of that structure, and it could even become dangerous and ultimately result in the collapse of whatever that building is. And it's similarly, if we are not in alignment with Jesus Christ, if somehow we get off track and find ourselves out of sorts with the rest of the body, we can cause the body of Christ to be unsound and maybe even dangerous for people. So it's really important that we understand and know how to be in alignment with Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to look at three ways that we know whether or not we are. So before we look at those three ways, I want to interject something. Every building has a purpose, right? And you can usually look at the form of it, the structure of it, and very rapidly figure out the purpose. If we stripped all the signs off the buildings in Walnut Ridge here and drove down the street or the community you're in, I bet the vast majority of them, you'd have a pretty good idea what they were. You would drive through a neighborhood and you'd go, every one of these is a house, right? You drive down a very busy business street and you go, well, I think that building, that's a gas station, obviously. Well, that one's a fast food place. Oh, that one's got to be a bank. Look at the little drive-up, you know, automatic tellers or whatever. It's got a drive-through and big windows. And, you know, we would drive along and we know the difference between a barn and a house and a bank and a school. Those structures tend to be pretty obvious. And each one of them has a distinct purpose, right? They're built uniquely and they have a unique purpose. And that is true for organizations, for entities as well. And in today's scripture, the passage tells us kind of what the benchmarks are of being able to spot the church, what type of structure it is. We're told it is a chosen race, right? It is selected by God. The fact that it's chosen means there is an architect, a supreme architect behind it that has pulled that body, that living temple of living stones together. It is a holy nation. So it is a gathering. It's a nation. It is a people. It is a gathering. But it's a holy one. And the word holy in the Bible means set apart, separated from. So when you see like God's holy mountain, what it means is a mountain that is separate from all the other mountains for a purpose that is godly, that is spiritually rich. It is unlike any other mountain. So we are a chosen race, a holy nation. This structure is a royal priesthood. Is a royal priesthood. And the priests were the folks who honored God. They were ones who came into God's presence and offered gifts. They were ones who came in before God's presence to recognize his holiness and to honor him. And we are all of those things. That's how you spot the church to some degree. And all of those things come together for two purposes in particular that I want to lift out from the text today. The first one is, we are a chosen race, holy nation, and royal priesthood, so that, in order that, we might proclaim the mighty acts of God. That's what 2 Peter says. We are here to proclaim the mighty acts of God. That is a unique, exclusive function of the body of Christ. There is nothing out there that is going to do that other than the church. There are many things where we share activity with, and many organizations, institutions that we share purpose and activity with. For example, a week ago, we had a blood drive. We partnered up with the American Red Cross. We wanted to serve and love our community. They're serving and loving the community by, you know, making sure that people have blood products they need for surgeries and emergencies and things like that. Those were mutually kind of beneficial. Maybe that's not the word I'm looking for, but they were mutually purposeful activities that we're involved in. Similarly, like we have a backpack program at the school that many people contribute to. We have a vibrant connection with that program. We have donated hundreds of pounds of food, hundreds of dollars worth of food. I cannot tell you how many times I have stuffed my car full of food, brought it over there, and these middle schoolers have tromped out there and helped unload and bring it all in. And I've gone back in the room where they store all that, and they have these shelves. And those shelves are hopefully and usually full of food. But mark my words, I'm sure that not all of that food came from churches. It came from lots of other things. Now, here's where I'm going with that. If we stopped existing tomorrow, there are other institutions and organizations that would probably have blood drives and make sure that people got blood. There are other organizations and institutions and individuals who would step up and bring food or continue to bring food that they've already been bringing food. But friends, if we stop proclaiming the mighty acts of God, there is no one else who will do that. That is an exclusive function, a unique function of the body of Christ. To extol God and to let people know the good news of what God has done. Of all the mighty acts, God is doing things in our lives all the time, and we can talk about those things, but of all the mighty acts, the mightiest of acts was Christ's crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, that we might have eternal life and we might have life abundant. That is the mighty act, the penultimate mighty act that our hearts should swell with wanting to share. Because there is no plan B. There is plan it, plan only. And that plan is the church, to proclaim the mighty acts of God. The second purpose that I want to lift up and point out is from that Ephesians passage. We are here to embody the Holy Spirit. I am sure that God's Spirit moves and works in many things outside of the church that we don't see and probably understand. But at the end of the day, the Spirit is a gift to God's people, to believers. It is a gift God has given. And we are to embody that. We are to be the temple that houses that and reflects it in our communities. People ought to look at the church and see the Spirit. People ought to look at Christians, look at you, look at me, and see the Holy Spirit. So those are two profound purposes that are very unique and exclusive to the church that are come out of our scriptures this morning, to proclaim the mighty acts and to be the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that we're going to learn three ways, and it's going to go very quickly. Don't worry, this sermon's not going to run on forever. But there's three ways that we can know whether or not we're in alignment with Jesus, knowing what we've just talked about. The first is this. Are we fulfilling the purpose? Are we proclaiming the mighty acts of God? If we're not proclaiming the mighty acts of God, then we're just a civic institution of some sort. Maybe a good one. We may be doing good things, but we are failing to do what you might call our root directive, if you will. The thing that takes priority and is the filter for all other activity. If we fail to do it, we fail to do our mission, because there's nobody else to take it up, as I said. So are we proclaiming the mighty acts of God collectively as the body through preaching like this? But also, are we doing it in our personal lives where we are overwhelmed with what God has done in our lives and we're willing to tell people about that, to share that? Now, the second way that we can recognize whether or not we are in alignment with Jesus Christ is the Spirit evident in our lives? When we look at that verse from Ephesians, what we're told is we're kind of to be the repository of the Holy Spirit, so people ought to be able to look at us and see the Spirit, right? So we can look at the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, and peace. They're kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If people don't see those things in us, then we're probably off alignment, right? If someone looks at us and we are perpetually have a scowl on our face and we're angry at the world and there's no peace, or if we're like wringing our hands and fearful and anxious all the time and there is no peace, or if we're a grumpy, you know, curmudgeon kicking at the world because there's no joy in our lives, and all we do is complain. You probably know some people like that where, you know, like the glass is not only half empty, but it's infected and it's toxic and it's going to kill everybody, right? You know, so if we are not joyful, if we are not kind, patient, you know, full of peace, those things that I mentioned a moment ago, on a pretty regular basis, if that isn't our baseline, then something's wrong. The spirit is missing, and we need to be brought back into alignment. And then last but not least, it wasn't one of the things listed as a purpose in either of those passages, but it was very pointedly stated, and that is that when we are believers, Jesus is precious to us. And that word precious, it means something that it's exquisite and of unique value. It's highly valued over many, many, if not all, other things. Something that is precious is something that we care deeply about. So I ask you this question: is Jesus precious to you? Or is Jesus kind of a character on the page of a book? Is he a historical figure or an ideal to kind of try to ascend to in your behavior? Or is he precious to you? And if he's not, I think the way we get to that place where Jesus is precious to us, where he's of extreme value to us, it's when we recognize that in our bare essence, we're broken, right? Where it's not just that we're psychologically dysfunctional. We're sinful. You know, it's not a matter of if we go to enough therapy. Okay, we may get emotionally much healthier, and we might behave better. But that's not going to fix our standing before God, whether we are righteous and good in his sight. We're not just having a bad day. We're not just grumpy. We're broken. And that brokenness is called sin. And when we recognize that to the point that we realize that we're really powerless over it, that like we need someone to help us, that we cannot get rid of this sin on our own, when we come to that place, then we come to recognize the preciousness of Jesus Christ, because we realize when we look at him and we see what was done on the cross and we see his resurrection, when we behold those things, Jesus becomes precious and valuable to us because we realize he is the root and the source of life, life abundant and life eternal, and there's no place else for us to turn and find those things. He's it. That's when Jesus becomes ultimately very, very precious to us. So here's those three things again, real quickly, and I'll close with a final thought. Are we fulfilling the purpose? Are we proclaiming the mighty acts of God? Are we embodying and, you know, revealing the Holy Spirit with our lives, so people look at us and see the Holy Spirit? And is Jesus precious to us? If any of those are off, then we're out of alignment. You really need to cry out to God and just say, God, man, something's not right. I know I should be joyful, and I'm not. I'm constantly down, or I'm not peaceful. I'm always anxious, and please anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I want to let go of whatever is standing between me and you and that. Or maybe we're not, you know, declaring mighty acts. Like, we get excited about every other good gift in our lives, but when it comes to what God's done, we're tight-lipped and holding back. You know, pray. Say, God, listen, I recognize that, and that means somehow I'm alignment. I don't want to be out of alignment. I want to be productively a part of the body of the Christ, the household, this holy temple. Give me words, free up my tongue. Help me here. God will hear those prayers and draw near. And here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't just kind of patch us up. We are a new creation. God is doing a new thing through the body of Christ. This is not like one of those shows where they do an extreme makeover. You know, they come into some old house and they rip out the cabinets and put new ones in and go find cool, fancy, modern fixtures and put them in. And suddenly a house like, ooh, ah, it's, you know. I live in a house that's over 100 years old. It has been well taken care of. It is a beautiful house. It is still an old house. I'm telling you, it doesn't. You don't have to walk around in it very long on that floor to recognize it's a 100-year-old house. Jesus is not an additional room God put on the household. Jesus is not, you know, a coat of fresh paint or the most modern fixture. He is not an improvement on the covenant. Jesus is an entirely new covenant. And here's how we know that to be true. Because he is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is not an add-on. A cornerstone is the very first stone set. It is the stone that defines the soundness of the whole structure and all the other stones. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for that. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, truly is a wondrous and amazing gift that you would love us so much you'd make us part of your household, living stones. We do want to lift up to you some concerns while we're gathered as a body today. We started our announcements today by acknowledging that our seniors are graduating right now. And, you know, it's kind of a crazy time for that to be happening. They're missing out on graduations and special celebrations and parties and gatherings that they in other times would have had. So our heart goes out to them. And Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. You'd bring the Spirit in their lives so that they can have peace despite fears and anxieties about what the future may bring. Maybe big questions marks in their head about whether they can go on to school or a job they thought was waiting or an internship that they thought was waiting. Some of that stuff may be off the table now, and that could be a fearful thing. But bring them peace, because ultimately, Lord, you're in control. And God, bring them joy, because they've worked hard to get here. Let them be joyful over what's been experienced and what's been accomplished, and not be sucked down by what they cannot have at this moment that they thought they would. Instead, let them rejoice in what they have had and received. God, also, we pray for our most vulnerable folks in our community right now, people with pre-existing conditions or who are elderly, because a lot of places are reopening up back up. We pray that we would have wisdom, those of us who are not in one of those categories, to do our best to both support businesses, because there are people in great economic need, and to do it safely so that others are not put at risk for that. And last but not least, Lord, we want to lift up to you all those healthcare workers who are on the front lines right now taking care of people. Keep them well. God, we come before you with words that your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, friends, normally in worship, we would take up an offering right now. And over the past, golly, it's like 7 or 8 weeks. I can't believe we've been doing this long. I have told you that if you want to give a gift, you could send it to P.O. Box 214, Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, 72476. That is still true if you would like to give a gift to support the ministry of First Presbyterian Church. But we also, I'm excited to say, now have online giving available. And in order to do that, you just go to fpcwalnutridge.org/give. So fpcwalnutridge.org/give, and you'll find instructions there on how you can give electronically. We're really grateful for that technology, and I thank you in advance for any gifts that you may give to support ministry here right now. Out of gratitude for what God has done, so let's pause and lift up together the doxology. Most holy God, you bless us richly, sometimes with talent, sometimes with tithe. And today we offer up to you a portion of what you've given to us, and we ask your blessing upon it, that it might further the proclamation of your mighty acts, that it might help us embody the Holy Spirit better, and that others might come to know through these things just how precious Jesus is. In his name we pray and offer our gifts. Amen. And please stand me. Please stand. And please join me as we sing our closing hymn. Thank you so much for worshiping with us here at First Presbyterian Church in Walnut Ridge. What a joy it is for us to praise God together and learn from His Word. We have delved into it today and found that we have been given a very precious gift to be a part of His body of Christ. As you go forth, may you know the love of God the Father. May you feel the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ coursing through you. May you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May you know these things abundantly, now and forever. Amen.